Grab our Bibles. Revelation
chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We are getting into the fourth of the seven letters here. We'll be finishing up chapter 2. This is the longest letter of the seven. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 18. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 18 says this, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." By the way, that is not a welcoming intro. We'll explain what that means in a second, but it's not going to be good for the church in Thyatira. Verse 19, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last be more than the first." So it starts off pretty nice, and they were doing a lot of good things, but I'm going to say this again, we've already said it. Just because you do good things doesn't make the bad things go away. And God sees both, okay? He starts off with, "I know thy works." He mentions the good works, and now verse 20, he says, "Notwithstanding." We've read before, "Nevertheless." And so he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." We do serve a gracious God. He's a God of judgment, we're going to find out. But before judgment is always grace. And he gave space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She refused. Verse 22. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." That should be a humbling verse. Verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We're going to pray, and we'll consider this letter to the church at Thyatira, and the title is this, The Compromised Church. Last time we learned about the tolerant church, and today we're learning about the compromised church. You'll see they go together, but first let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you for your goodness to us. And God, as we've already made mention, we're thankful for your grace. And Lord, we do understand you're holy. We do understand you're concerned with holiness. We understand that you are a God who judges sin, but we're also just as aware tonight of your grace. And Lord, it could be some here tonight, you're calling to repentance. You don't want to bring judgment, but we're refusing. Help us, God. Help us to repent and come back to you before this kind of judgment comes in our life. And I pray that you help me as I declare this to these your people tonight. I pray that you would take control of all that's said and done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much again for standing. Well, last week, Brother Tim preached, so 2 weeks ago is when we were in Revelation, and when we were in Revelation last time, we said this, that what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And through the course of preaching, we understood this, that really it's the process is more involved than that. Really, the process goes like this. Tolerance is where it starts, and then that will lead to acceptance, and then that will lead to embrace, and eventually celebration. I wanted to kind of show demonstrate that tonight. Can I get four people to come up here? You two look great. Great helpers. And you two are perfect. Great. You want to come up here or not? Or I'm with these two are up? I need four. Who's going to do it? Any four bodies. I just need live bodies mostly. Okay. You can just stand right there. And you'll stand right over here. And then, Brayson, you're going to be the really bad one. Okay. All right. And then here you go. So tolerance, acceptance, embrace. And eventually, the really bad, terrible one, Brayson, celebration. Thank you. So here's how it works. We've seen this, and we've said this last time, so I won't belabor the point. I'll just show you and visualize it for you, because this is going to be important. So if you want this sermon to not take too long, okay, pay attention right here, okay? And so amen. And so we've seen this play out in our nation. We talked about homosexuality, remember that? And I told you when I was a kid, I remember, you know, before change happens in a nation and a society, we're over here, right? And change is the other side, where, you know, the bad part. Okay, right, Brayson? And so we were here. I remember as a kid, we were here with homosexuality. America had the biblical worldview about that it's not right, it's unnatural, people were not okay with it, okay? That's where we were. I remember when our nation began to tolerate. And it became something that, you know, I don't really like it, but come on, why are we so concerned about everybody else's life? Let them do what they want, and I'm not going to be doing that at all, nowhere near there, but if somebody else wants to live that lifestyle, then fine, tolerate. That's what tolerance is, right? That's what our world wants everything to be, right? Because our world understands this, whether they admit it or not, that this is the gateway to that. So they want everything that goes against Christianity and biblical truth to be here. Because they know if they get it here, eventually it'll be here. And it didn't take long when America, now you know, you've got the politicians and you've got the activists who are already over there, but they're trying to get America to tolerate this stuff. America, by and large, a society began then to tolerate it. And it didn't take long before they were wanting to be accepted. And they wanted things to not just be... you know, I don't know, it kind of sounds weird, but do whatever you want to. You know what? Actually, that's not bad. You do whatever you want. I'm glad for you that you're involved in homosexuality. I'm glad for you that you and your partner are happy. And so it's gone from tolerance where I'm okay with you being in the same room and I'm not going to say anything about it to where actually I'm saying, hey, you know, like, great job. You know, that's all right. I'm glad for you. Acceptance. And then it didn't take very long to where, no, actually just being accepted is not enough. We need this thing to be embraced. We need this thing to be totally normal. We need this thing to be on the same level as a husband and wife relationship. A husband and husband relationship, it needs to be the same. It needs to be recognized the same. A wife and wife relationship needs to be recognized the same. And legally, we need to be the same. You shouldn't even ask us. You should just be happy and not even think about it. We're embraced. We're totally embraced. And we got there, didn't we? And I remember when same-sex marriage was legalized and everything, and you're not even allowed to talk about it not being that way. This is the way it is. This is okay. We're embracing this. And then today, we understand. We're at the celebration point, aren't we?
Right.
Where we have national holidays celebrating pride in being a homosexual. You're proud about it, and we're proud of you. We have an entire month celebrating this. We have TV shows celebrating this. We have movies celebrating this. We have an entire Hollywood industry who is wrapped around and celebrating. And here's what celebrating is. We love it, and so will you. Celebrate it. You see? And now it's just in the fabric of America. There's no getting out of it, right? And we're now on the other side. We're wrong because we're not okay with it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This is how it works. Okay, stay here. Don't move. Now, again, I said, we're in transgenderism, we're in the same place, right?
Right.
Where 5 years ago, 10 years ago, tops, everyone was about right here. Like, transgenderism is just wrong, it's obvious, so natural, right? You are a boy, you are a girl, you know, pink and blue, things like that. You know, dresses, pants, you know, it's obvious, we're different. Long hair, short hair, except for that weird 70s part, but most of the time, that's how it was. And we get it. Our society is about right here, aren't they? And I would even contend our society has tolerated this for quite a while, and we're kind of in the middle of these two. And we're kind of going from tolerating, where it's, you know, it's okay, I'm not going to say anything about it, I'm not going to make a stink about it anymore, maybe I did 5 years ago, but today I'm not going to even mention it, to now we're kind of getting to this place where we kind of just need to tell them, okay, well, whatever you want to be, you know, whatever. Now, I will tell you, we have some politicians who are way over here, right? And we have some cities who are here. If you go to New York or Seattle or Portland, amen, and you're here, you're embraced, you're like, this is great, actually. And most those cities are kind of in the middle here, aren't they? Where they're like, actually, you're not going to just think it's great, you're going to encourage this, and you're going to call them her, even though he's a boy. You're going to call her him, and you're going to call them whatever they want to be called. It's more than her him now. It's like 18,000 different things we got to call. But there used to be a day when gender dysphoria was a mental illness. I'm just going to say it. And today, you can get some medical books that will still call it a mental illness. I don't know how long that's going to be, but our society is quickly going this direction, aren't they, with that? Thank you. Now, I want you to sit those, kind of sit them up where people can still see them, okay? And you guys do the same over here on the wall. This is how deep-seated change happens in a society and in a nation, right? And we said all that. And again, I'm not really here to have a political rally, although I would contend this is not a politics issue, this is a Bible issue. But what I'm really more concerned about here is the church, right? And this same process happens in a church family. Are we doing good? Some physics happening over here. Your best. It's going to be hard. Don't stare at him, and he's going to get embarrassed, and then it's going to make it harder. So, okay. That was ingenious. There you go. See, let's just watch. Boom. All right, thank you. Give them a hand. Great job, guys. And so that's exactly how change happens within a church family, in a church body. And as a church, we cannot afford to tolerate sin and to tolerate false doctrine. We cannot afford, this is the path. Tolerance is nothing more than the first step down to celebration. That's all it is. After that, it's just a matter of how fast you go that way. But you are not going to stay here. You're going to keep going this way, or you're going to what Jesus says is repent and get out of the path altogether. As a church, we cannot afford to tolerate sin, and we cannot afford to tolerate false doctrine. What we need to do is recognize those two things, and we need to nip it at the bud. You know what that? You know, when a flower is starting, before it blooms, it's a bud. Nip it before it flowers into anything else. Because that bud is not just going to fall off, probably. It's going to flower unless we take care of it. And once we start to tolerate it, it never ends there. It's the first step to the road to acceptance, then to embrace, and then eventually you're totally compromised, like this church is here, and celebrating and encouraging those things that way back then you failed to nip in the bud. Are you following that? And the longer it takes to nip it, the more the plant falls off. The bigger that flower gets, the more damage happens. You see? Whenever it needs to be cut off. The church at Pergamos, we learned 2 weeks ago, it was tolerating sin and false doctrine. Most of the church, we said, was solidly doctrinal. They were doing right. They were holding fast the name of Christ. They had not denied his name even unto death. There were some who died. In fact, we believe it was probably their pastor that Jesus talks about that died for his faith. And so the church was doctrinally sound. And most of the church was right on as far as holiness and doctrine is concerned. But in verses 14 and 15, Jesus said that he had a few things against the church because they had in the church them that hold the doctrine of Balaam and those who held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And we're not going to rehash all that, but the doctrine of Balaam had the idea of being okay with being involved with the sin of this world. Basically, the idea was, as long as you don't believe in the pagan gods, you can be involved with their pagan worship. I mean, it's fun. Why not be a part of it? Why not eat of the food that's there? Why not participate in the prostitution and things that happen there? I mean, it's not like we're worshiping their gods. Just do what they're doing. Talking to Balaam. And it's immorality, right? It's allowing sin and to get in and corrupt the holiness of the church. And then we don't, again, know exactly what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was. I gave you a couple of options, if you remember. But really, in the end, here's all we need to know. It's some kind of false doctrine. And so Jesus hates sin in the church. That's what he said. And Jesus hates false doctrine in the church. And we need to do that. And again, none of this was the official message of the church. The pastor certainly wasn't teaching this stuff from the pulpit. I mean, the pastor previous had died for his faith, and they were holding fast the doctrine from the pulpit. The teachers weren't teaching that stuff. It wasn't on their doctrinal statement. I doubt they had a website, but if they had some kind of... If they did, that'd be pretty impressive. But if they had some kind of doctrinal statement written out, not the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam, it was not in there. Are you seeing that? The church as a whole, the church corporately was doing well. The problem was, and really it seems to be the only problem that was there, was that they knew that there were some church members involved with that stuff. The church as a whole wasn't, but they knew that there were church members who were involved with that, and the church didn't do anything about it. That's what toleration is, isn't it? That's what our society wants us to do. Just don't say anything. Just keep your head down. Tolerate it. All Jesus said was they held these doctrines. Look in verse 14, toward the middle. Because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The only problem is that there were people there who believed it. It doesn't say those people were trying to spread it. It doesn't say those people were making a big deal about it. Here's what it says. The church knew there were people there who held those doctrines. And the church did nothing about it. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to some churches. And it obviously didn't seem like a big deal to the Church of Pergamos. Listen, the church as a whole doesn't believe that. And if some of our church members believe that, that's okay. We're not. And it's not a big deal. The problem was, it was a big deal to Jesus. And that's the only one that matters in this thing. In fact, it was such a big deal that Jesus said this to the church in verse 16. Repent. He's talking to the church, not to those who held the false doctrine. To the church who was allowing that in the church and not doing anything about it. Jesus said, repent to them, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus says, if you don't deal with this, I'm coming to you, church, and I'm going to take care of them with the sword of my mouth. I feel like Jesus is concerned about this. Jesus says, if you don't deal with it, I'm going to deal with it. And the idea is it's going to be much worse for them if you ignore it until Jesus has to deal with it personally. Because when he does, he's going to use the sword of his mouth. And by the way, the Bible is very clear about how to deal with sin and false doctrine in the church. And we're going to deal with that next week. We're going to take the whole time next week to just be crystal clear about what the Bible says to do about false doctrine in the church and about sin in the church. We can't go through these two letters and pretend like we can't deal with this stuff. We have to deal with this stuff. And we're not going to do it the way we want to do it. We're not going to do it so aggressive and angry and combative, but at the same time, we're not going to just ignore it and tolerate it. The Bible has very clear ways to handle this, and we need to make sure we do that. And the Pergamists would have had most of the Bible. They would have known, but they just weren't. They just weren't. And after that, Jesus closes the letter. He says, if you don't repent, If you don't repent, I'm going to take care of it. And then he really just closes the letter like he closes every letter. He that, verse 17, he that hath an ear to hear, I'm sorry, I did it again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he promises something to those who are saved. That's how he closes every letter. And so effectively, he just says, you repent, take care of it, or I will, and I'll use the sword of my mouth. And then letter's over. And so, like, what does that mean? What does it look like for Jesus to fight against, literally to war against members of the church with the sword of his mouth? What would happen to the church at Pergamos if they didn't repent? Well, in God's wisdom, the very next church he deals with is a church at Thyatira. And they were a church that, as we read, failed to repent and was in the middle of dealing with the sword of Jesus' mouth. First, let's talk about the city for a little bit, Thyatira. It was the smallest and the most insignificant cities of the seven. Can you put that up again, Brother Josh, if you don't mind? That map. Boom. Thank you. So we dealt with Ephesus. Remember Patmos the dot? That's where John's writing from. The letters would have gone to Ephesus, number one, Smyrna, number two, Pergamos, number three, we dealt with last time, and then Thyatira. See that? Thyatira is right there near Pergamos. So the city of Thyatira was halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. So verse number five is the next one, Sardis, okay? And so number four right there, that's Thyatira. It's halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. About 30 or 40 miles each way, both from Pergamos and Sardis. Now I'm going somewhere with this, so pay close attention, okay? And remember, we're kind of moving from Ephesus around the way a postman would, and so that's the order it would have been. Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. Okay. The city of Thyatira was in a very long valley that swept all the way down to Pergamos. Are you picturing that in your mind? So you're going down the valley, you hit Thyatira, you keep going down, in the same valley you'll run into Pergamos. And Thyatira was a very small city, and it was not a very well-fortified city. In fact, it had no natural defense at all. It was right there in the middle of that valley, and it was not fortified. And so in its history, if you look into it, was this long history. Even before the Romans got there, and even after the Romans left, this city was conquered and destroyed and rebuilt. And conquered and destroyed and rebuilt over and over and over again. Every enemy that came into Asia Minor, you know, coming up from the northeast there, would come through, and if they're heading toward Pergamos, they would run right through Thyatira. And they would swept through, and they would devastate the city over and over again. It was infiltrated by every army that would come along. And what gave Thyatira any kind of significance at all was simply that it was on its way to Pergamos. That's the only thing that made that city notable. And here's why. So Thyatira was the gateway to Pergamos. In order to get to Pergamos, you had to go down that Caicus Valley, and to get there, you had to go through Thyatira. And so all Thyatira was really good for was to put up a fight so that the troops in Pergamos can get ready when the enemy arrived. They were kind of a warning signal for Pergamos. Are you following that? In fact, that's how the city was founded. The city was founded by one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And the reason he founded the city, it was to make it a 30 or 40 mile buffer of defense between them and Pergamos, to give them a time to get ready for the fight. Because Pergamos was the big city. Pergamos was the city that they cared about. And so Thyatira was the one that was sacrificed to make sure Pergamos was well defended. Are you following that? It is interesting that Thyatira, being the smallest and most insignificant town, had the longest letter. And you know what that tells us? Is that to Jesus, it doesn't matter how big the city is, that church is just as significant as any other church. And that'll help, amen? As you're right here in Fall City, now we might not be quite as insignificant as Thyatira, but we're not Omaha. But Jesus cares about Fall City, and Jesus cares about Valley Avenue Baptist Church just as much as he cares about any other church in any other big city. He wrote the longest letter to that church. So again, the reason Thyatira existed was to warn Pergamus of the enemy. Now, by the time the Romans took over in 190 BC, they brought in what's called Pax Romana, Roman peace. And so for really a couple hundred years, there's been relative peace. And Thyatira has not had to do a lot of this fighting and things that we talked about. They actually ended up becoming more famous for being a tactile city. In fact, you know, the Lydia, the seller of purple, she was from Thyatira. It became a textile town and all of that. But listen, how interesting is it that Jesus would choose Thyatira right after Pergamos? And you might be saying, why are you saying that? Well, because Thyatira was a warning signal to Pergamos, saying to Pergamos, the enemy's coming. And this is what the enemy is capable of. You better get ready. And listen, the church at Thyatira, right here, was spiritually acting as a warning sign to the church at Pergamos about just how devastating the enemy is, just how devastating sin is, just how devastating false doctrine is. If you tolerate it, church at Pergamos, this is what happens, the church at Thyatira and the sword of the Lord's mouth. Are you seeing that? The church at Thyatira is a warning sign to the church at Pergamos. The church at Thyatira was at the end of the road that the church at Pergamos was just jumping on. They were tolerating it. They had tolerated it long ago and are facing the consequences of that. Okay. And so Jesus described himself to the church at Thyatira as the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And so what he's saying there is Jesus is God in the flesh, and his eyes of fire can see everything that's happening at the church at Thyatira, and he has feet like fine brass, which we dealt with in chapter 1, has to do with bringing judgment. He deals judgment. He has eyes of fire. He sees everything. And he has feet of brass to judge everything in that church that shouldn't be there. Not a very friendly way to start the letter. And what's interesting, we said this about the church, is that Jesus actually had a lot of good things to say about the church in verse 9. It says there in verse 9 that, I'm sorry, not verse 9, verse 19. He says, I know thy works. And so this church was a busy church. This church was serving God. This church was doing all the ministries. They had charity, it says. That's love in action. They were moved to serve Christ because of their love. They had service. They were ministering to others, not just desiring to be ministered unto. They had patience. Even though the city wasn't as big or well-known as the others, it was still not easy to follow Christ there. It was just as pagan as every other city. The society was just against their church as every other society was against their church. They still had those labor guilds, and we talked to you about the tactile industry, and the tactile labor guild was there, and it was a big deal there. And to work in that labor guild, in the tactile labor guild, you had to serve some pagan god, and the church refused to do that. They wouldn't do it. Well, at least they weren't supposed to. We're going to find out. Maybe they did. But they weren't supposed to. And the society was against a true church. They had patience. Verse 5. And again, Jesus... I'm not at verse 5. I'm sorry. Verse 19. Verse 5. And he says again, and thy patience and thy works. He already said works. He says, I know thy works. And then he ends it. And thy works. Why did he do that? Why did he mention works again, a second time? Well, the rest of the verse says, and the last to be more than the first. And so they served God, and they abounded in serving God, and their works continued to flourish and grow. And the latest works were greater than their first works. Kind of the opposite of Ephesus, right? Where they had the works at first and they were losing it because they left their first love. Well, the church at Thyatira had love. The church at Thyatira was growing in their works. They were probably reaching a lot of people. They may have been growing numerically. All of this was very good. Jesus was commending them for all of that. But just like every other church, Jesus sees more in a church than just the good things that they're doing. He sees all the bad things too. And he has eyes of fire. And just like the church at Pergamos, all of the good things they were doing did not make up for the fact that they were allowing sin and false doctrine in the church. And by the way, I said it already, but I'll say it again. The good things you're doing for God do not make up for the sin in your life. You cannot play off the sin in your life and pretend like you cannot have sin, active, open, known sin in your life, and rationalize that away by saying, yeah, but I am faithful. I'm here on a Wednesday. Yeah, but I handed out some tracts this week, which I forgot to ask. Hope somebody did. Yeah, but I'm doing this and this and that. So God, just don't pay attention to that. No, that's not how God works. He sees all of it. He sees all of it. And if there's sin in your life, you need to root it out. You need to root it out. Just like the church of Thyatira needed to root this out. Listen, Jesus wants the church to grow in holiness more than he wants the church to grow in number. He's interested mostly in the church being holy. And the church of Thyatira was growing in ministry. They were growing in love and no doubt reaching people. But Jesus said this in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat sacrifice and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He said, you've allowed Jezebel into the church. Now, I doubt this lady's name was Jezebel. Nobody names their daughter Jezebel, I hope. Okay, I think the Pollocks are at J. Let's warn them. Okay. Jezebel's not going to work. Okay? That wasn't her name. It was a representation of what she was doing. It's a reference to the wicked wife of King Ahab in 1 Kings. Ahab married Jezebel and brought her to Israel from pagan Sidonians. She wasn't an Israelite at all. He married her and brought her in. Just like God said not to do. We're not supposed to be unequally yoked together. We're not supposed to marry and link ourselves to those who are worshiping false idols. But that's exactly what he did as king and brought her in to Israel. And she brought her idol worship with her. And she overwhelmed her weak husband. If you think that's mean, you should read about him. He was literally throwing a fit. He buried his head in his pillow and was whining. And she gave him what he wanted. And she overwhelmed her husband. And she influenced the nation and established Baal worship in Israel and supported 850 prophets of Baal. And Jezebel spread her pagan message all over Israel and killed God's prophets who spoke against it. That's why Elijah was running for his life from Jezebel, and he thought he was the last one. The reason is because he thought Jezebel got the rest of them. That's what she was doing, killing anybody who preached the word of God. Here's the point. She did not belong there among the Israelites, and she polluted the nation with two main major things, idolatry and sexual immorality. That's what she did. And the church at Thyatira had allowed a Jezebel into the church. When she called herself a prophetess, she claimed to speak for God. This is a side note. But if they would have just followed the word of God, they wouldn't have had a lady teaching and preaching. It's the truth. But they were okay with it. They were tolerating everything. What's the big deal? But anyway, that's not the main problem. That is a problem. But she claimed to speak for God. She claimed to have deep spiritual understanding of God. And just like Jezebel, she taught and seduced God's people to tolerate and then to accept and then to embrace, and then to celebrate the paganism of the society by doing these two things in verse 20. To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, idolatry and sexual immorality. Hey, false doctrine and sin. Sin and false doctrine. This is the same doctrine of Balaam that plagued Pergamos. Jezebel is the epitome of subtle corruption and a symbol of immorality and idolatry. The Jezebel in Thyatira was teaching the church that it was okay to be a Christian and still be involved with the worship of those pagan idols. And you can still be involved with the prostitution and the sexual immorality of the city. In fact, she didn't just say it was okay. She actually began to teach and seduce them to do so. Pergamos had people that believed what she believed. But she was beginning to actually teach the church this and seduce the church to do this. And obviously some were falling into this. They were who Jesus calls those who are who are committing adultery with her, and her children. Those aren't her actual children. Those are the ones that she converted to start living this way and to start being involved with the perversion of the society. How did she do that? Well, she didn't just show up, you know, to the church and say, "Hey guys, forget Christ. Come worship this pagan idol." No, that's not what she did. She started off with this. Is it really a big deal? I mean, come on. It's not a big deal if we worship Christ and still go to these places. We've gone to these places our whole life. They were saved out of this lifestyle. And look at us, we're okay. Come on, just don't serve the gods, but what's the big deal about going in there and enjoying some of the food and having a little bit of fun? She taught them to tolerate the worldly influences around them. Then she taught them to allow those worldly influences into their lives. And then she taught them to go ahead and enjoy them for yourself. Just a little bit. I mean, what's it going to hurt? Just a little bit. And eventually, there is nothing wrong with it at all. Hey, this whole thing is just great. Let's just go ahead and be a part of it. She might have even said, "Hey, how are we going to reach these people unless we go in there and talk to them?" She might have said stuff like that. Come on, it's not wrong to participate in pagan feasts, have some fun with the prostitutes. It's not like we believe they're gods anyway. We're doctrinally sound enough to go in these places and not lose our doctrine. We don't believe what they believe. We're just having fun with them, that's all. And this was being officially taught in the church of Thyatira by this woman who they called Jezebel. What was tolerated in Pergamos, listen, what was tolerated in Pergamos is now accepted and embraced and celebrated in Thyatira. Are you seeing it? And God said it. He gave her space to repent, but she repented not. Not doing it. Don't want to. Sounds familiar, because Pergamos was allowing this kind of thinking in the church, and God called on them to repent and get it out of the church. That's really where the letter ended, right? And no doubt that church at Thyatira was there. Before you celebrate sin and false doctrine in a church, sometime in your history, you're tolerating it. And back down in the past, the church at Thyatira at some point is where Pergamos was, just tolerating this kind of thinking. And no doubt God called them to repent. People like Jezebel came into the church and they did nothing about it. They said nothing to her. Maybe they just said, "Just don't tell anybody else about this." Maybe, but they just tolerated it. And I'm sure God told them to repent and to deal with it, but the church of Thyatira refused to repent. And it's like they, right there is where we pick up from the end of Pergamos. God said, "Repent." They said, "Nah." God said, "Deal with the sin." They said, "Not a big deal." They said, Jesus said, "Get rid of that false doctrine." Nah, they can believe what they want. Who am I to say? And they tolerated it. Yeah. In fact, they not only tolerated the message, but they began to accept it, and then to embrace the message, and now it is being taught openly. This is the process. This is how it works. And now, just like Jesus warned the church of Pergamos, Jesus is now going to deal with the Jezebel with the sword of his mouth. He is going to make war with this lady with the sword of his mouth and her children and those who commit fornication with her. Jesus said in verse 22 that he will throw her into a bed along with those who commit adultery with her. Now, what is that? What is the bed? Well, he said it's a place of great tribulation, of judgment. In the next verse, it is clear that he says it can go as far as death. So what is this bed? Probably a deathbed. And she's committing fornication spiritually and desired a bed that way and got into the bed of Israel and defiled it. And God says, "You want a bed? I'll give you one, a deathbed." You see? Yeah. This is the sword of his mouth. He says in verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death." It's pretty clear. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. This is the sword of his mouth that he warned Pergamus of. You are wondering what would happen. This is what will happen. By the way, this is what will happen to Valley Avenue Baptist Church if we decide to tolerate sin and then to accept sin and then to embrace sin and then to celebrate sin. No, if we don't deal with it back then, this is where it's leading, you see. There were people in the Church of Pergamos who were going to face the judgment of God in their lives, and some would even die from it. Jesus takes sin and false doctrine very, very seriously. He did say that those who weren't a part of this won't be hurt, and praise the Lord for that. There were some in that church who were not giving in to this sin and false doctrine that were being taught in the church. There were some who were not following Jezebel. And Jesus said this to them in verse 24 and 25, "But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira," the rest meaning those who aren't committing adultery with her, those who are not her children, though the rest of you as have not this doctrine. It all does come down to doctrine. Doctrine does matter. It's literally life and death in our passage. "And which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." He said, those who refuse to be a part of all this, those who have rejected the false doctrine, those who have refused to be a part of the pagan feasts, those who refuse to be a part of the prostitution in the temples there, and you are trying to live holy lives, I will put no other burden on you. Praise the Lord for that. He says, you just hold fast, verse 25. Hold fast till I come. And then, as he always does, he closed the letter. With promises for the believer, verse 26 and 27. He says, he that overcometh, that's someone who's saved. In every letter, it's pretty cool. If you want to do this on your own time, read the promises Jesus makes at the end of each letter. And those are promises that Jesus makes to those who are saved, the overcomer. Right? These are the things that we have to look forward to. He's putting this whole thing in light of eternity every time. He's bringing it all back to eternity. So those that overcome and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. He's talking about the millennial reign. At the end, when we get to chapter 19, we're going to see that when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, us who are saved, who have been raptured out of here, will be taken up to heaven for those 7 years of tribulation. After those 7 years, we come down with him, don't we? And the reason I say this is everyone who's saved is no one's left out of this. If there was a saved person here who gave into this stuff, they're still going to reign with Christ. That's not what that means. Those who are saved will reign with him. Jesus is saying, listen, don't sacrifice. Don't get yourself so absorbed with this life that you're willing to sacrifice me and sacrifice what you believe in me. No, you need to make eternity more important than this life. And yeah, it's going to be hard to stay away from those things that the others are getting involved with. But what you need to do is think about this in light of eternity. That's why he ends every letter that way. But he's talking about the millennial reign, and we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This world is so sinful and so corrupt, but one day Christ will come and he's going to set it all straight. For 1,000 years, this world will be what we all want it to be. And we'll be there with them to do that. It's awesome. Verse 28 says, "And I will give him the morning star." That's Jesus himself. Those who say these aren't all saved people, well then, which of the saved people are not going to get Christ at the end? You tell me. And so we all have get Christ and we all get the millennial reign. We need to think about this as in light of eternity. And then again, Jesus closes in verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so he closes the letter right there. He says, I'm going to bring the sword. I'm going to, all this intense stuff. And the letter's done. And so what in the world do we do with all of this? Well, I hope you know, but we'll make a little bit of application here. First of all, we need to know this. Jesus takes sin and false doctrine in his churches very, very seriously. I mean, if we got nothing else out of those two letters, we got that, didn't we? And we ought to obviously also take those things seriously. This is not our church. It really doesn't matter what we think about it. Doesn't matter how we feel about people in our church who are involved with sin. It doesn't matter how we feel about false doctrine being here. What we need to think about is, what does Jesus think about it? This is his church, not my church, and it's not your church. And Jesus takes it very seriously. Jesus is more concerned that our church grow in holiness than he is that our church grow in numbers, that our church grow in ministries, that our church have more money, that our church build bigger buildings. And you say, listen, Brother Chad, if we deal with sin this way, if we confront sin, if we preach against it this way, and we confront sin, and we confront false doctrine, and we don't allow false doctrine in this church, and we don't allow sin in this church to some level, how are we going to grow? How are we going to fill up these ministries? How are we going to fill up the choir loft? How are we going to fill up our kids' ministries? How are we going to grow and have a bigger building and a bigger campus? That's not what Jesus is concerned about. He's concerned with us being holy first and reaching people. But we reach people by how? Being a city that is set on a hill, that is holy, that is full of light, not permeated by darkness, not overshadowed by sin and false doctrine. We need to be a city of light. We cannot afford to tolerate sin and false doctrine in our church. Hey, we cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore it. We have to deal with it. If we just let it go, and if we just ignore it, and if we just tolerate it, it won't be long before Jesus has to come and deal with it personally with the sword of his mouth. And I'm telling you, even if we have a good heart about this, sometimes the church just doesn't want to do it because it's just hard. It is. It's a lot of work sometimes to root these things out and to talk to people and to explain things and all of this and go through the process we're going to talk about next week. It takes time, it takes effort, and it's a lot more fun to do the ministry part and all of that. And so sometimes churches are just too lazy to do it, to be honest. And they just like the fun part of ministry. They don't want to deal with that kind of ministry. Sometimes churches are like, I'm not going to do that because I love that person. Thyatira was there. They were loved. Love was one of their things. I love this person. I can't. How are they going to feel if I confront them about this? I mean, what if they leave? I think it'd be best if I just didn't say anything. You can do that. But if you do, and you don't deal with it, Jesus will deal with it. What's more loving? It's kind of like our kids. I think sometimes we don't correct our kids just because we don't want to go through the trouble of it. But Jesus said, if you spare the rod, you what? Hate the child. And if we don't confront sin in our church and false doctrine in our church, what we're doing, we think we're loving, what we're doing really is just leaving that person vulnerable and just setting him up for the sword of Jesus' mouth. And oftentimes, they're not even expecting it because the church is cool with it. Jezebel might have been totally persuaded that she was doing right here. Yeah, okay, I have this conviction from Jesus, but the church is cool with it. Maybe I'm off. No, we need to be confronting these things. And the good news is, the Bible is very clear about how to do that. How to deal with sin, how to deal with false doctrine when it creeps into the church. And it's best to deal with it as it's creeping in. It's best to nip it at the bud before it flowers and you got to lop it off. Next week we're going to talk about exactly how to do that. But for this week, we just need to understand this, that we have to deal with it. We do have to deal with it. Let the church of Thyatira be what Thyatira is, a warning of the enemy. A warning of the enemy and the devastating effects the enemy can have on a church. The devastating effects that sin can have and false doctrine can have as it penetrates the walls of our church. We need to be ready to deal with it. Now, I'm going to say this and we'll be done. That does not mean, don't leave here thinking you can just go yell at people. This does not mean we be unkind. This does not mean we be crass or combative or unloving or anything like that. There is a way to deal with this, and the idea is, again, what? To cover. We'll talk about it, but we can't ignore it. There are two, churches tend to fall in one of these two ditches. Jesus came and he was full of what? Love and truth. And there are churches like Thyatira who err on the love and light on the truth. But there are some churches who are heavy on the truth, and I don't care who says what or thinks that, I don't care. No love, just truth. We got to balance this out, don't we?
Yes.
And we will. We'll learn about that next week. But for now, we have to understand this. We have to deal with it. Or else, if we don't, here's what will happen. It doesn't take long for a tolerant church to become a compromised church. So let's deal with it there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these letters that you've given us. And God, two churches, really, that existed so long ago. And under such different circumstances, different nations that they're dealing with, thousands of years separated. Lord, we're still dealing with the same things, really. Thankful for the timeless nature of your word. Help us to take what you taught the churches tonight to heart. Help us to take sin seriously. Help us to take false doctrine seriously and to deal with it the way you expect us to here in your church. We love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike is going to play. Now's the time of invitation. Respond to what you've heard from God tonight.